announcements real fast here. Number one, let me just say this. I have to confess before I preach this message that I'm not trying to double over pastor study the book of Romans. But as typically happens with me, and I think a lot of pastors will admit to this, last Sunday when pastor was preaching through Romans chapter 1, I got about 10 minutes into the message. I was paying close attention. I was right with him. And then he read a verse, and then my mind got stuck on that verse. Anybody ever do that? And you're kind of like, wait a minute. What does that verse say? And I kept going back, and then I started reading the chapter. And my wife would tell you, if you ask her, last Sunday morning I spent the next 15 minutes of his message, well, writing this message, because there was something that got stuck in my head. And that's the first thing I want to let you know. The second thing I want to let you know is this, that tonight, I don't know if I'm as much preaching as I am teaching, and really not even teaching, I'm more or less arguing with myself. I told Gary, I don't know if Gary Fraley's still in here, but I told Gary tonight when he came in, I said, I'm going to change one of the things that I've always said, one of the biblical principles that I've always believed. I think I'm about to change that. And Gary, there he is, and Gary goes, you're going to tell me now or do I have to wait? Well, you had to wait. That's just the way it works. And so it's something I debated with myself, and I had to really think about, and it all stemmed from what Pastor said Sunday. I thought about it for a while, and I thought, I don't know how I'd answer that question now, because I've always had the certain pat answer. You guys have pat biblical answers? Somebody asks you a question, you had the pat answer, you had the verse, you know where to go, and you have this. Well, I've always had this theory. In fact, if somebody would have asked me before, if you're looking at your notes there, by the way, you like the notes, they really aren't notes. It's just a whole section of the scripture with some blanks in it. And I'll tell you why I did that later. But so if anybody would ask me this question, if they ask me a question, do you believe that there really are, that people are atheists or atheistic in their beliefs? And I would always say no. And I base that on Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and I don't think that people are atheists. I'll show you why I say that in a minute. I don't think, in a sense, at least my first statement would be, no, I don't think they're atheists. In fact, if you remember a couple years ago when I wrote the first devotional series for our church, there were several devotionals in there about that. And then at the end of one of those devotionals, I wrote the statement, God doesn't believe in atheists and neither do I. And now I've got to think, is that accurate or not? Let me show you why I say that. In fact, if you're looking at your notes, there's a preliminary note right on the top. Now, let me specify exactly what I mean when I say the word atheist. I go by the simplest and most basic definition of the word. An atheist is a person who does not believe in the existence of God or a God or any gods. You could continue to say, or a deity that reigns over man or any supreme being, however you want to say that. But in its basic format, that's what an atheist is, okay? If you look that up in a Webster dictionary, you look that up in an encyclopedia, that's basically the definition you're going to get. Now, it may say it in several other ways, but it boils down to the fact that there is no higher being above ourselves that rules and dictates our lives, or that is the creator of life, or that is in charge of life. We're as high as it gets. Okay? Pretty much, I think everybody in this auditorium would agree that that's a fairly good definition. Now, let me say what I'm not talking about. When I say atheist, I'm not talking about somebody who doesn't know who God is, or who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, or who doesn't understand the gospel. I believe there are a lot of people that are like that, okay? I'm not arguing that point. But at this basic truth, are there people on the planet who don't really believe that there is a God? Many years ago when I came up with this idea from the scripture that there are no atheists, I started to tell people that. And every now and then, and probably only been maybe three or four times in my entire career of preaching and teaching, I've been in the ministry now a little over 40 years, and I remember the first time this happened, I was talking to a young man from Southwest Missouri State University when I was in college, and I didn't go there. I was visiting there to witness to him, or witness to some guys who had been to our church, and I got to talking to this young man, and he told me, and before I ever got started, well, he said, you can just stop right there. Just stop right there. I'm like, okay, what's wrong? And he goes, I want you to know, before you ever get started, I'm an atheist. And I said, no, you're not. And then I kept talking, and he goes, no, listen, you didn't hear what I said. I said, I'm an atheist. And I go, no, you're not. And he said, yes, I am. And I said, no, you're not an atheist. He said, of course I'm an atheist. I said, no, you may be an agnostic. You may doubt the existence of God, or you may not know who God is, but you know that there's a supreme being. He goes, I do not know that. I don't believe that. And I said, well, the Bible says, Romans chapter 2, it says that the law of God is written on your heart. And it's in your conscience. And when you were born, God put that in there. And there was a knowledge of a higher being. You didn't know who it was. You didn't know what it was. But you knew that there was something greater than yourself. And that makes you not an atheist. And you know that. Boy, he got mad. I'm telling you right now, I am an atheist. I said, well, if you're an atheist, why are you so mad? Because I'm not changing anything. If you don't believe it, don't believe it. But I just don't think you don't believe. I've done that about four times in my ministry. And every time I've told somebody that who told me they were atheists, I've always said, no, you're not. Well, you want to make them mad. That'll really make them mad. And then you say, why do you do that? Well, that gives me an opportunity to open the Bible and say, let me show you why I believe you're not an atheist. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. And I go through it verse by verse, just like I'm going to go through it with you. And I say, you see, if this Bible is true, you're not an atheist. You may not know God. You may not understand what Christ did for you on the cross. You may not understand church. You may not understand the Christian faith. But you're not an atheist. Not in the truest sense, you're not. So let me show you what I would normally show them. And then I'm going to tell you why I might have to change that. Some of you are getting nervous already. By the way, it's going to be real easy. I usually have to go real slow and make sure you get your blanks filled in. Well, all the verse blanks on your paper are in your King James Bible, and if you can't keep up, you say, well, then why did you just leave them blank? I'm going to tell you why. Look at me. I'm going to tell you why I did that. Because you read your Bible a lot like I read my Bible sometimes. You just read it. And you just gloss right over all the words. You don't think about what that word is saying or what that word indicates. You know, if something is true, then that must necessarily follow that something else is false, right? And so you have to think like that as you read through the Scriptures. Look, if you have your Bible, you can open your Bible. Romans chapter 1, I'll start there in verse 18. You don't have to have your Bible open. It's right there in front of you. But here's what Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to notice the missing words and fill them in. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now I want you to notice the next. You see the first blank? Who hold, H-O-L-D, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I want you to think about what those words mean. What does it mean to hold the truth? It means exactly what you think it does. In fact, I took a long time in the last couple of days going through a Greek lexicon, making sure I got the definitions of these words right. Guess what? Almost every word that I'm going to define to you in a Greek lexicon, I could have used a Webster's dictionary. They're almost exactly the same ones. The American language, the King James Version has been translated to American language as clearly and precisely as it could have been translated. And by the way, that's why we still use the King James Version. It's clear and it's easily translatable. So they hold the truth or they... Now, the word hold can mean two things. You either keep it or retain it, or you restrain or hinder it. Hold back or hold on. Right? You got the idea? So they hold the truth. They keep the truth. But they don't keep the truth right. They keep the truth how? In unrighteousness. That's injustice or in a violation of the law. In other words, they know the truth. They hold on to the truth. They understand the truth. But they hold it in an injustice and in righteousness. And the wrath of God is revealed against anybody who knows the truth but denies it. Who holds the truth in unrighteousness. You get what the verse saying now? So keep reading. Verse 19 says this. Because that which may be known of God... Now, I want you to catch the next word. That which is may be known of God is what? What's the word? You got your Bible open? Open your Bible. Don't trust me. That which is known of God is what? Somebody say it loud so I can hear it. Manifest. Thank you. What does that mean? That means it's apparent or it's known. I like the Greek definition. You know what the Greek definition of that word is? It is plainly recognized. I like that. Because that which is known of God is plainly recognized in them. And I like this. For God showed it unto them. Now later on in the verses in chapter 2, it'll tell you how He showed it to them. That's where it was born in your conscience or in your soul, your inner man. It was written on that conscience. You might find this interesting. That word manifest and the word showed are the same Greek root, same Greek word. So it kind of goes like this. Because that which may be known of God is plainly recognized in them, for God hath made it plainly recognizable to them. Nobody had to explain to me when I was a child, when I looked up at the stars, that there was something bigger than me. Did you understand that? Somebody had to tell me that there wasn't, But nobody had to tell me that there was. Because in my conscience, I knew that there had to be a God. It wasn't that my grandmother or my mother or my father brainwashed me and tricked me into believing that there was a God. It was that I believed there was a God, and if I don't believe it, it's because somebody tricked me or brainwashed me into believing that there was not. That's the way it works. And that's the way you'll see it presented in the Scripture. By the way, the only way you can disagree with this is to disagree with the Bible. You just understand. That's why I put all these passages in here, because I want you to see it in the Scripture, not in what I say. So, they hold that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed in them. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen. Right? Anybody ever marvel at the birds and the bees? Or the flowers and the trees? I didn't mean to make that rhyme, but it did. But I mean, the universe confounds me. I'm amazed how the rivers keep running and don't run out of water. I'm amazed at how the moisture is soaked back up in the atmosphere, clouds form, clouds drop it back down, it goes inside. Wow. We have a system that is just unbelievable. Doesn't exist anywhere else in the universe as far as we know. Now, I'm not talking about Star Trek. Okay, and I'm not talking about Star Wars. I'm talking about reality here. As far as we know, nothing like this exists anywhere else in the universe. So there are some things that are clearly seen. Again, the definition, really hard definition here. The Greek's really tricky on this. Instead of saying clearly seen, in the Greek you would translate it clearly perceived. In other words, just exactly what it says. Being understood, that is, thinking upon something, considering it, and understanding it, being understood by the things that are made. I look at the things that I can see, and it makes me know that something I can't see created that. Right? You get that? Everybody understand that? Literally, isn't that how you know? By the way, when you were a child, isn't that exactly how you thought? Did you think something just appeared? Or did you think your mom and dad made it, bought it, put it there? You understood that the things that are clearly seen didn't just happen of themselves. There was something else. And in your mind and in your heart, that's always been written there. Somebody has to convince you that that's not true, because in your heart you know it is. Okay? So everybody know where I'm at so far when I talk about my first original premise, that when you ask me, are there any atheists? And I say, no. Nobody's really an atheist because of what the Scripture says. Again, I'm going to change that here in a minute. By the things, now, how do we know that? For the invisible things from Him in the creation of the world are clearly seen, that is, they're easily perceived, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Can I tell you this? All men know that there is a divine power that created man and created this universe and created this earth. We all really know that. I look at the human body and evolution does not work for me. I don't think it's because I'm not smart enough or I'm not scientific enough, because science cannot really explain the human body. I mean, the whole premise of... I spent years trying to understand the theory of evolution. I went to a public high school. I grew up in not saved until I was 16 years old. And everything I learned, I tried to believe. But even before I was saved, I would go, wow, because they never really answered the question. Where did everything come from? Well, when you boil it down, there's either two sources, are there not? There's either eternal matter or there's eternal God. Now, it always kind of made me feel weird when people said, if you were really intelligent, you would believe in eternal unintelligence creating everything. But if you're an idiot and you're a Bible believer, wow, a dummy like you would believe that there was an intelligent being that created everything. And I always went, huh? How does that... Wait. So, of course, we go back to the same thing. Either God always existed, right, and life came from an intelligent being, or matter always existed, and life somehow was formed from unintelligent matter. I mean, on your basic premise, if you're a child, which are you going to think is true? Well, you're going to think God is true. Why? Because that makes sense. That's what's written on the tablet of your heart. Everybody still with me so far? Okay. I'm not trying to give you a science lesson, but I want you to understand this. Verse 21. But because that... Now, I want you to catch the next phrase, when they what? So at one time, what did they know? Did they know God or not know God? At one time, we all knew Everybody in here, at one point in your life, whether you believe it now or not, at one point, I can tell you this, you knew there was a God. That's what I tell atheists. Well, you know there's a God. No, you don't. Yes, you do. No, you don't. No, I don't. Well, this verse says you do. It said, you may know Him, you may not glorify Him as God, neither are you thankful, and you may have become vain in your foolish imaginations. That's literally what it means, empty or foolish, in your imagination. And that may have darkened your understanding, that's the next word. But to darken it, it first had to be... I'm sorry, what? Say it, Paul. You said it right. It first had to be what? Light. If it had to be darkened, it first had to be light. If you became something else, you first had to be something in the first place. Are you with me? Now listen to me. I'm not trying to wrestle the Scriptures here. I'm just reading what the Bible says, and I'm literally not even really doing a Greek interpretation of the Bible. The English is good enough, is it not? Yeah. How many so far see why I always said that there's no such thing as atheists? Would you say, oh, I can see where you're getting that from now. Okay, all right, good, good. Because I'm going to make you feel silly later. No, I'm not. I'm going to show you what I ran across last week. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they were fools. No, what happened? At first they were wise because they did understand, but they became fools. Again, you see the transition. You may have in your heart you always knew it. You may deny it, you may reject it, then you become a fool. Right? Who was it? I think it was B.R. Lakin, the old time evangelist B.R. Lakin, who was writing, you know, circuit riding preacher, and he was walking along the road one time and a guy picked him up and he sat in the front of the wagon with him and he was talking to the guy and he started witnessing to him and the guy said, Stop, I'm an atheist. And B.R. Lakin said, that's amazing. All my life I've wanted to meet you, and this is the first time. And he said, I'm glad to meet you, Mr. Fool. And the guy's like, what? That's not my name. He goes, of course it's your name. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Mr. Fool, thank you for giving me a ride. Well, honestly, to deny what the creation that you see before you, to deny the existence of God, that makes you foolish. That makes you vain. That makes you empty, whatever word you want to use there. By the way, look at the next verse, verse 23. And then what happened? When that rejection, that denial, and all that happens, what happens? And they changed. What does that mean? Well, that means they exchanged one thing for the other. Right? They exchanged their belief for their unbelief. They changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They rejected the concept of creation and changed it to the concept of evolution or agnosticism or some other concept. By the way, I had to laugh. I went to some scientific magazines today, websites, and one of the top scientific websites, I forgot to write it down what the name of it is, but I can find it again for you if you want it. I typed in there the simple definition of the Big Bang Theory. I want you to listen to this is not a Christian website at all. The Big Bang Theory suggests that approximately 10 to 20 billion, I never have figured that one out either. Anyway, 10 to 20 billion years ago, a huge blast allowed all the universe's recognized matter and energy to spring forth from some ancient and unknown type of energy. The theory upholds that in that instant, a trillionth of a second after the Big Bang, the universe expanded with an inexplicable speed from its stone-side origin to an astronomical scope. Expansion has apparently continued, but much more slowly. Over the past billion years, and while scientists cannot be exactly sure how the universe developed after the Big Bang, many scientists believe that time passed, the matter cooled, and more diverse kinds of atoms began to form, and they eventually reduced into the stars and the galaxies of our present universe. I'll buy that, right? Right? Let me go back to some words here. Big Bang Theory suggests some ancient and unknown type of energy. Inexplicable speed. Apparently continued. Cannot be exactly known. Scientists believe. Who's got religion now? That's just another religion. That's you exchanging one religion for another religion. You're going to tell me that somebody can tell you what happened 10, to 20 billion years ago. They cannot tell you what happened 10 to 20 million years ago. They can barely tell you what happened 10,000 years ago. And if I want to know what happened 10,000 years ago, I think I'll just go to the written record. Thank you. Okay? So I want you to understand that. By the way, I don't know if you know this. I thought this was interesting too. I can't give you everything I want to say tonight, but do you know that there's some new theories? You're going to laugh. I promise you can write this down. Look it up for yourself. Do you know what the new theory that they think may replace the Big Bang theory is called? I am not making this up. It's called the incredible bulk theory. I'm not making that up. I don't know if it's green or what, but it's incredible, not Hulk, but B-U-L-K, the incredible bulk theory, or it could be the time's arrow theory. That's another big one. I read through that, and that did was make me go, time is not real, it's not expanding, it's not continuing, and I went through this whole thing and went, okay. There's a third new theory that's coming out, and it's called the Now's, N-O-W-S, the Now's Habit Theory. I read that three times and I have no idea what it said. You kind of have to agree with Pastor when he used to say, I don't know if you've ever heard him say this, you have to be highly educated to be that dumb. I mean, seriously? I mean, when you boil it down to it, seriously, something always existed and something exploded and created something. You can laugh all you want to, you can say, you're oversimplifying it, brother. No, I'm not. That is exactly the great leading scientific theory of our day. Something big exploded because it always existed, and then it cooled down really fast, and then it changed into something that was solid, and then that solid somehow got life, and then out of that life, we evolved. Seriously. Now, you can go to any science, you can go to IUPUI, you can go to Indiana University, you can go to MIT, and the theory is not going to change. That theory will not change. You say, well, that's foolish. Exactly. You know why? Because they change the truth into a lie. They have to believe something. You say, why do atheists do that? Why do agnostics do that? Because if they don't, they got to buy this. And if they buy this, everything in their life has got to change. Amen? Okay, let me move on. All right. Having fun yet? Okay. All right. So look at verse 24. So they changed one thing for another. Wherefore the Bible says, I'm going to come back to this verse later. Wherefore the Bible says, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And verse 25, you see this word again? No, same word you see before. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie. By the way, do you understand that that's what the devil's been doing from the beginning, changing the truth of God for a lie? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because why? If you do, what will happen? Can you quote it? Thou shalt surely die. Now, is that not the truth? That was God's truth. If you eat or touch or take of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. What does Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 say? I'll give you a hint. It's not God speaking, it's the devil. Thou shalt not surely die. The devil hasn't changed his method. It's a little more sophisticated now, but God's had a truth, the devil had a truth, and mankind exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And in atheism, and in agnosticism, and any denial of God, that's all they do. They take the truth of God, and they exchange that for a lie. And the lie, by the way, is always foolish. And if you had any sense at all, you would see through the lie. But you don't want to see through the lie, because if you don't see through the lie, then you'll have to obey the truth. And that's where mankind gets off track every time. You still with me? Okay, so look at the next verse. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women to change, this is where Pastor was last week, change the natural use of them, use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, again, by the way, I want you to catch this because this is not the message, but it's a pretty good part of the message. The men did what? What's the next word? Leaving. What does that mean? They left the natural use. So they changed something, right? Can I tell you something? Let me give you another theory that doesn't hold water. I was born a homosexual. No, you weren't.
Sorry.
I don't believe it. You say, well, what? You, Brother Morris, you're just not a compassionate. No, I don't have to be compassionate. It has nothing to do with compassion. God said they, if they went men after men and women after women, that's not natural. You have to leave that which is natural to go to that which is unnatural. You with me? That's exactly what it says. We're not talking about that tonight, but that's the same concept. And even verse 28, even they did not like to, what's the next word? Retain or hold on to or keep. In other words, you started right. Do you know naturally men are born to desire women and women are desired to be men? Children even know that. If they get confused and you encourage that, eventually they will reject the truth, they will deny the truth, and they will change the truth for a lie. I know that's not popular preaching in our society today. I know one of our political candidates would not agree with me on that because he's a Christian, but he knows that God's okay with that. No, God's not okay with that. You've exchanged the truth for a lie, and you're preaching the truth as a lie. I mean, you're preaching a lie as the truth. Let me keep going here. Then verse 28 again. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now we'll talk. This is the verse that I had to stop on last week, so I'm going to come back to this verse. All right, I got to go quickly. And then you get all this being filled with all unrighteousness. When you change the truth for a lie, this is the result, right? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, malignity, or another modern word, depravity. Notice that in our world today? Whisperers, slanderers, or Democrats, whatever word you want to use. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about the message. I'm only kidding about that one little note. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Boy, you talk about it. Modern society. Everything we invent brings up some new evil problem, right? Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. And here you go again. Without natural affection, implacable. By the way, that word implacable, don't get confused there. You know what that means? Unpersuadable. You can't change their mind. They won't listen. They'll not hear it. Boy, is that our society or what? I don't even want to hear what you got to say. Unmerciful. Again, look at the word in verse 32. Second word, what does it say? Who don't know? No. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. By the way, I would even add the word, I'm not adding to the scripture, not only do they have pleasure in it, they have pride in it. You say, where do you get that from? I didn't make that term up, gay pride. Right? They not only have pleasure in it, they're proud of it. Look how wicked we are. Look how immoral we are. Look how against God we are. And they'll scream it from the housetop. Something's gone wrong in that brain. That's what it means to have a reprobate mind. They know they're wrong. By the way, a little note here. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff. But if they came out of the closet, why were they in there in the first place if there was nothing wrong with it? I'm just saying. If you didn't think anything was wrong, you wouldn't have got in there in the first place. Anyway, I'll move on. Just my brain, way I work. Now, Romans chapter 2. Look at the last two verses here. I want you to think about this. So when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, when you don't know what's right or wrong, but you still do what's right, well, how does that happen? Having not the law, they are a law unto themselves. Well, how did they know what was the law? How do we know it's wrong to kill somebody? How do we know it's not right to take something that belonged to somebody else? Because that law is written where? Verse 15. Which show the work of the law, what? Written in my heart, their conscience, the inner man, the soul, also bearing witness that their thoughts, and meanwhile accusing and excusing one another. We know some things are wrong. Becky and I were talking about this tonight because I always run my message by her and she tries to debate me and I really enjoy it. Becky's a very smart girl. And we were talking about this thing and I said something about homosexuality and she said, well, I understand what they're saying, you know, that they love people and it's okay. How can it be wrong to love people? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If there's no moral code on that, let's just take off the moral code and we say it's okay. As long as you love the person, that's all right. So if it's okay if I fall in love with children, right? And I want to have sex with them because that's where my desires are, and therefore it must be okay, right? And you would say, absolutely not. Well, why not? Well, because it's wrong. Well, who says it's wrong? Where are you getting that moral code from? You're putting your moral code on me, just like I'm putting on a homosexual. So we're both, you see what I'm saying? You have to have a moral code. There has to be some right and wrong. There has to be some standard of belief. And we all know that. We'll deny it, but they all know it. Well, that's a desire. You know, if my child, if my son was to tell me at 5 years old, I like boys, you know what I'm going to tell him? That's wrong. You can like boys, you can love men as fellowship, but you can't love them physically. That's immoral and wrong. And I would tell him that. And he would have to deny that lust. Just like I would have to deny my lust to rape a woman. Or my lust to molest a child. Right? Okay. I don't know if you're having fun, but I'm enjoying myself. Anyway. So here's the question. You're probably looking at that and saying, well, wait a minute. You said that you would always answer the question, do you believe in atheists? You would always answer that question and say, no, I don't believe there are any atheists. And according to what I just read you, I'm going to stick with that statement, kind of. So now, wait a minute. What do you mean, kind of? There's a couple of verses you're going to have to go back. Go back a little bit. Remember I said I was going to go back to some verses? Go back to verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Bottom of the first page. Front page. On your. That's right. You don't have the same notes I have. Anyway, verse 24. Look at the verse. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Now, we're talking there about homosexuality and immoral behavior. Okay, but look further. Verse 26. Look at verse 26. Go back to verse 26. For this cause... By the way, there's some pretty sad verses, are there not? Let me tell you something. It's one thing if I'm working with you and I'm trying to help you and I realize I can't help you and I give up on you, that's one thing. But when God says, I give up on him. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's a terrifying thought. That is for God in his great love and mercy to give up on me. I pray the day that never happens. Amen? But God gave up on them, verse 26, for this cause God gave up on them unto their vile affections, for even their women, to change the natural use of that which is against nature. Now look at verse 28. Again, verse 28. Same concept. And even as they did not like to retain or hold on to God in their knowledge, everything they believed they took God out of, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, let me give you a definition of a reprobate mind, a biblical definition. That is, the best way to say it, the shortest way to say it would be an unfit mind. But that doesn't quite capture it all. It is an unfit mind that is incapable of properly performing its function of moral discrimination. I should have written that down in your paper, shouldn't I? Let me say it one more time. A reprobate mind is an unfit mind that is incapable of properly performing its function of moral discrimination. It's lost its ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. Then I add to that, let me add to that a couple of other verses. I think I put I didn't put the verses on there, but the references are on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Remember when Paul said this? He said, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Only time that word is mentioned in the Scriptures, and guess what word it translates into? Reprobate. Paul was saying, listen, I have to watch out what I think and how I think and what kind of lust I have, lest I become reprobate, unfit in my thinking and in my moral judgment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist, you've got to catch this, also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. Doesn't this sound a lot like what Romans? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and of every good work reprobate. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm confused. Let me say it this way. Here's my final statement. By the way, this is not what I'm preaching about. I'm not actually preaching about atheists. I'll tell you what I'm preaching about in a minute. Some of you are going, what? What's all this been about? Let me make the statement. I used to say I don't believe in atheists. I think I will from now on say I don't believe any man is born an atheist. I believe all men have the knowledge of God written in their hearts and in their conscience from birth. And I believe those scriptures in Romans prove that. But I do believe a man can become an atheist by constant denial and rejection of the truth, whereby God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And at that point, I'm still debating this one, I think they're atheists. Because their mind is no longer capable of making the right moral judgment. It's atheistic in its theology. It's atheistic in its belief. And I think that's what happens. By the way, I think that's what also happens to a homosexual. Do I believe that, I don't know her last name, Ellen, the TV show girl, whatever her name is, Ellen. Do I believe, degenerate? I heard you. Do I believe that Ellen believes that she's homosexual? Yeah. I believe she believes it. You know why? Because she's constantly rejected and denied the truth until her mind is reprobate, and now that's what she thinks she is. I think that's how it happens. You say, well, what's your point? Well, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And by the way, there wasn't a better church to write this to. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He's writing to the Corinthian church because there were a lot of problems in that church. He said this, and this is what I'd say to you tonight. I'll end with this. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you become reprobate. Do you know what I think? I think anybody in this auditorium, if you deny and reject the truth long enough, you can become reprobate in your thinking. I think the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil can change. How many of you have known kids that were grew up in a good Christian home, went to a good Christian high school, had everything, and they got out of school, went to the wrong university, got involved with the wrong friends, got fed the wrong information, and they changed the truth of God into a lie, and you see them now and they're reprobate, and you think, how can that kid think like that? You denied the truth for so long, you rejected it for so long. I hope this isn't true of your kids or mine or any of my grandkids or anybody I know, where God gave you over to a reprobate mind. You say, oh, that's terrible. You know what's really terrible? If somebody sitting here tonight hears this message, and 10 years from now, that's you. So my message to you tonight is not about atheism. My message to you tonight is this. Examine yourself. Make sure you're not being influenced by that television or that internet or those friends you hang around or where you work or society in general. You better make sure you're staying in this book, because this is the only truth you got. And when you walk away from that, you put yourself in grave danger. Amen? Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and lives. This is indeed probably one of the saddest situations I can imagine, the truth that the Scripture says that God gave them up, or that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I believe, God, that there is a point where we can go so far that the Holy Spirit's influence is removed from us, not as Christians, but as unsaved people. And as Christians, we can deny the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit for so long that our conscience is hardened to the point of becoming seared. Lord, I pray that that will not be true about anybody in this room. Help us to stay close to this book and thereby stay close to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.